This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is Open Bible Study. Okay, the comment was made concerning what we covered this morning, Philippians 4. Let's turn there. Philippians 4. And this can be put into the category of how to maintain a really godly attitude. Now, the world would say positive. However, positive does not necessarily equate to godly. You can be positive about something. You can be even positive that your crime is going to succeed, regardless of the testimony of those who did not succeed. But a godly attitude is what we need, and this fits right in with what we covered this morning. Verse 6, Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, which anxious means to worry. Question. In worrying about anything, how much did you accomplish? Most of the time, very little, unless you came up with a solution. Okay. Worry puts, how shall I say this? An emotional spin on your thoughts, which may not be true. Now, there are some things to worry about. But if there's something to worry about, then take care of the problem rather than worry. Now, there are some people who worry all the time. And I have yet to see that the worrying accomplished anything except to pull the person down. So, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. There's a problem, you face it. There's a difficulty, you look it square in the eye. You handle it, and you go forward. If you make a mistake handling it, you go back and correct the mistake. Sometimes you have to back up and go the other way all the way around. But at least, sitting there worrying. If you worry, then you'll be in an emotional wreck. Some people can't even sleep at night because they worry. They worry about their jobs, they worry about their children, they worry about their grandchildren, they worry about their friends and everything. Well, if you're worried, pick up the phone and say hello. Instead of worrying, what you need to do is what he says. But by prayer and supplication. Now see, God can do something about it. Something you cannot do. Something that all of your worry will not accomplish. Which is this. When you worry, you can't affect the change in the person's mind of whom you're worrying about. But if you pray to God, can God affect anybody's mind? Yes, he can. So therefore, you're accomplishing more by praying, and you will get results because God will answer your prayer, and maybe you have to keep after the prayer continually. Let me also mention this. A lot of people get concerned about repetitive prayers. Because Jesus said, don't make vain repetitions. Well, there needs to be a distinction in your praying between repetitious prayers, which are needed, and vain rote, which is not a prayer. So remember this, as long as there is still the need, you pray about it. And sometimes you don't even know what the situation may be concerning the person or concerning the real cause of what may make you concerned or worried about the individual. So you ask God to intervene. You ask God to help. You ask God to take care of the problem, see. By prayer and supplication. Now, supplication is earnest, intense prayer. And pleading with God. Not nagging. There's a difference. Pleading. With thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God in everything. Now, in the model prayer, we're to ask every day what? What is it we're to ask for every day? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We need to be forgiven every day, don't we? Is that a vain repetition? No, because you see, that's given just right after Jesus said, don't be like the heathen who have vain repetitions and think that their repeated vain repetitions, they're going to be heard. Do you need food every day? I don't know about you, but in a couple of days, I need it. See? Yes. Do we need to have our sins forgiven every day? Do other people need to have their sins forgiven? See? Now, if someone comes and does you a very bad attitude upon you, or whatever. Don't get angry. Don't get mad. Go pray about it and ask God to help that person, because there may be circumstances that you know nothing about and they haven't told you, which makes them in that kind of particular frame of mind at that particular time. Who knows, they may have just dropped a 10-pound weight on their foot and they're really in bad shape, see? You know? So what you do is you ask God, whatever the circumstances are, God, work it out in their lives. And you show your love to that individual by not being offended. Because after all, who do they answer to? You or God? So this is all a part of what we covered this morning. And the peace of God, that's peace of mind. The peace of God. Now, come back here to Ephesians, the first chapter. Hold your place here. We'll be back. Ephesians, the first chapter. And I'm sure many people do this. I've done it. You've done it. When you study Paul's epistles, how often do you read the first few verses? No, you want to get into the meat of the subject, so you avoid them. But see, in his introductions, he is conveying a blessing from God to all the readers. Let's read it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that includes all of us, doesn't it? Yes. Grace, which we need, right? Yes. And peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't have any greater blessing being bestowed upon you than coming directly from the Father, correct? Yes, and from Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. Then you can stop there and you can think, boy, God has blessed us with His Word. He's blessed us with the truth. He's blessed us with understanding. He's given us all the spiritual tools which are the most powerful things that have ever been devised that we can use. So when he says, come back here to Philippians 4 and verse 7, this is what Paul is conveying to us. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. More than you can think of, more than someone else can think of, more than you can worry and fret about. And I know this myself, but in my life's experience that I have had, and my whole family, we've had terrible things that we have gone through. But God didn't leave us, God didn't forsake us, we just kept looking to God and kept doing the things that we need to do. And finally, you will come to a point that then you can look back. You can be the perfect after-the-fact quarterback and see that God had His hand in it all the way, all the time. And He will. Surpasses all understanding, shall guard. Very interesting, isn't it? You have a protection from God. His Spirit, His will, His truth, His love, His faith shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now that's something, isn't it? This is a great tool for getting a hold of the carnal mind. Now, yesterday, I don't know, there's this station, 870. It's a talk radio, and I listened to a little bit of it coming down, and so it was on the radio. Radio was on, so I had to go someplace yesterday. Yeah, I went down to gas up yesterday, and the radio was on, and here was this fellow talking about how to do good without God, but how to do good. And he said, your brain is the enemy of your mind, which we're not putting it in biblical language is pretty true. Your carnal nature is the enemy within. See, now the way that we take care of the carnal nature within is to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. And we cast down the things that are contrary to God's way. So this is what he's talking about here, you see. Shall guard your heart and your thoughts. Now, we have to guard our minds. Now let's come back here to Proverbs, the 4th chapter. This is one of my favorite Proverbs. So let's ask the question as we're turning back there, not only of ourselves, but people in the world in particularly. What occupies your mind? Today, people can mainline Satan straight in, can't they? Just get an iPod, get all of your satanic music, and blow your brains apart. See? Is it television? Is it a high-profile personality? What is it that occupies your mind? Now, let's read it here. Verse 20, Proverbs 4. My son, attend to my words. Now, I like to think of this as God the Father talking to us because we're his sons and daughters, right? Yes. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life unto those who find them and health to all their flesh. And they know this. A mind in turmoil is a body in turmoil. Now, verse 23, keep your heart. That is, guard your heart. Now, Moffat has a good translation of it. He says, guard the door of your mind. Keep your heart with all diligence. It's a work. Now, as I mentioned in passing this morning, that one of the things that God told Adam to do in keeping the garden was to guard it. And so, that shows a responsibility. Because God has given us free moral agency and has set choices before us, we are to choose. But the thing that, especially in today's world, we need to do is keep your heart or guard the door of your mind with all diligence. Sometimes when you're watching television, that's hard to do. That's why the remote is handy. Because, or for out of it, are the issues of life. Quite something, isn't it, huh? And also, let's come back to Philippians 4 while we're going back there. I might mention that one thing that we are going to include in part of the commentary with the coming Bible is the unity of Scripture between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I might show you one or two here in a little bit, but it is really amazing. And of course, that's why we have the center reference column, because that shows the unity of Scripture, doesn't it? It refers you to someplace else, which refers you to someplace else. Have you ever been studying and if you've used your finger to try an old place and pretty soon you have one hand all filled up with places you're trying to keep track of? Yes. There is a unity of Scripture. Shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And you grow in this. This is something you work at, you develop, you have to keep at. See. Now, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, there it is. Yes, that ties right in with it. So, yeah, that was a good comment. It ties right in with what we covered this morning. And whatever things you have learned and have received and heard and seen in me, which we can say are now written in the New Testament because we can't see in Paul anymore, you do also, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, how many scriptures have we read just today showing God is for me, God is with me, God is on my side, You know, that might be a good Bible study for you to do. Just go through, get the concordance, and just look it up. You know, God is with me, God is for me, God is on my side, God will do this, God will do that, and just kind of expand it out. That might be a really good Bible study so that you can have faith and confidence in God. That's where it needs to be. That's the very substance of life. Okay, any other comments or questions? Question was, do I have any comments about the Bible code? There are biblical numerics which are embedded into Hebrew and the Greek, which come through in all translations. Proper numbers. Those help to validate the inspiration of God, and I've got a whole chapter in the commentary, God's divine design of the Holy Bible and its numeric connection. There are certain key numbers. 1, 2, 3, 7, and 12 especially. Seven is said is the language of the Bible. And even in Revelation, 7 is used 54 times. See. Now, Bible code is a different thing. There's some validity to Bible code, but they don't go strictly on set numbers. They have what is called a relative hit. And what they do, they can take the Hebrew language or they can take the Greek language. You can do this with many languages, but it is especially the Hebrew and the Greek, and they claim that they can come up with, you know, Hitler's name and World War II and different things like that. I don't think that is really true numerics from God, because God does it complete. Now, they might be able to do it and make some sense out of some of them, but what they do, they have what I call the realm of a hit. They put in there and say, okay, bring me up every 10th letter in the Hebrew text. And let's see what those letters spell out. Well, sometimes you can get it. But they also have it this way. A hit can be the letter to the right or the letter to the left, which then changes the equation. Whereas the number 7 is 7, 3 is 3, 12 is 12, 20 is 20. See? So then this gets into the realm of statistics and interpretation, which then you can also vary it to two letters on either side of the hit. So that's kind of, boy, I've got a great system, and in order to make it work, I've got to fudge 4 on each side. So I personally don't put much stock into the biblical code. I know they've run television programs on it. I've seen it, and you know, if they're the numerics in the Bible, let me put it this way: the numerics in the Bible show us God's hand. The codes that men devise in the way that I briefly explained to you is a search for something that they may mathematically be able to work, but probably is not from God. That's the best I can describe it. Comment was made that he heard a lecture one time, had a mathematical formula, and went through the Bible and discovered the beast name, and it was, the beast was Big B, or Big Bird on Sesame Street. Yeah, that is a beast for sure. So you see, Here's another thing to remember. Figures, that is absolute figures, never lie. But liars figure. So I don't put much stock in the code. However, where you see the significance of seven, beginning with 7 days, 6 days of creation, man created on the sixth day, number of man is six, you can follow that all the way through a Bible. Seven is the cycle of man that God has given to man. And men have tried all kinds of other means of rest days, such as the French experimented with a 10-day week for a while, and they pretty soon wore everybody out, and they went back to a 7-day week, only instead of keeping the Sabbath with God's blessing, they kept Sunday with the Pope's blessing. Comment was made, we need to believe in plain language because that's the Word of God. And how many have heard of Zig Ziglar? Many of you had. He's a real... He takes self-improvement and he has some good biblical things that he adds to it. And one of it is this, is that everything that you do for other people should be motivated by love, which is a good, sound, biblical principle. See? But... He said this concerning the Bible. People would say, well, the Bible's hard to understand. He said, but the commandments are very simple. He said, the reason people say it's hard to understand is because they don't want to be obligated, which is true. And Zig Ziglar's good to a certain point, but obviously he's not preaching the gospel. May help you make some sales, but, you know, it's the way it goes. Comment was made, very well put, that God is creator of the heaven and the earth, the universe, and obviously he runs everything by mathematics. Obviously, let's come here to Isaiah. Let's see what God says. He runs it by mathematics. And men have discovered a little bit of those mathematics, but not much. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Here's how to answer an atheist. I've been thinking about how to answer an atheist because we need to do some church-at-home things, and we need to start from some very basics. And I think the very first way to answer an atheist is to listen to him, ask him how then he explains the universe. Then when he explains it, then you tell him, now you're cheating. You start with nothing. Now then, tell me how it came to be. They have no answer. Because they always start with what God has made first. Well, it started from nothing and there was a big bang. No. You started with something. You start with nothing. And if you think there's a big bang, tell us how the Big Bang occurred. God does it right here. He challenges men. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has meted out the heaven with a span? And you know, if you've had an opportunity to watch, and I think, David, you have the whole series, don't you? You have the earth, the planet Earth. Well, they have a whole thing on the planet Earth. Fantastic. Shows you things you would never, ever, ever believe. You know, and I think God puts those out as a witness against every single evolutionist that ever breathed. And then get the one, you can get it on Moody Institute, so if you don't have it, you can go online and order it. It is our magnificent solar system and then the universe. and all the things that are out there. DVDs, yes, DVDs. So God says, all right, let's hear it. And comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure. Now look at what men have been able to discover with super telescopes. I mean, not telescopes, but microscopes. And they still can't fathom the complete structure of a grain of sand. Because sooner or later you get to the point that there's something they can't see behind everything that is physical. So then he says, dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? That's another answer for the atheist. Have you had a talk with God? Tell him he didn't make it? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, all nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. Now, verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing. Now, what does Satan think of all the nations? What did he tell Jesus? He said, if you will worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world because they've been delivered to me. So he thinks they're really great. They're really something. God says, there is nothing. They're accounted to him less than nothing and vanity. Now then he says over here in, come here a few more verses. Let's come down here to verse 22. It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. So that takes care of all the flat earthers, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heaven as a curtain. Now, if you've got some drapes at home, next time you open them up or close them, just think, that's how God did the universe. And spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Question. Does that not fit every past empire that the world has ever known? Yes. Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things, that brings out their host by number. So there is a universe mathematics that God knows. We don't know. They are just discovering, because of some radio frequencies that they can now tune in, there is an invisible energy that holds the universe together, which men call dark energy, because there's no light. And it holds it all together. And it's kind of like a woven structure that holds it together. Isn't that something? Now, Let me just mention this. So put on your thinking caps. Men and the earth are what we would call the third dimension. Above us is the angelic realm, which we could say is the fourth dimension. And remember in 2 Kings 8 that Elisha asked God to open up the eyes of his servants so he could see, because it was just Elisha and his servants there against all the armies of the Syrians. It says, open his eyes that he can see that there are more with us than against us. So he opened his eyes, and what did he see? He saw horses and chariots, which then are spirit angelic beings. So we could say that angels occupy a fourth dimension. Now also, in the fourth dimension then, are things made out of God's Spirit, which are the building blocks of the universe, but are not physical. And they are not beings. It is spiritual matter. That's the invisible energy that is there, which we could say is the fourth dimension. All right, Isaiah 55. Or is it 57? 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Now this is something. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Now God is higher than the angels, right? So if we have the angels and the invisible part of the universe that we can't see in the fourth dimension, then God has got to be in the fifth dimension. Does that make sense? Now I'll ring my cowbell. Where is it here? Okay, so I'm kind of speculating here. Now, God who inhabits eternity, if he is at this fifth dimension, I want you to think about our relationship to God then. And maybe this helps answer the question as to why Lucifer and a third of the angels rebelled. Because God never offered to the angels to partake of the fifth dimension, if we could phrase it that way, as God is offered to us. So when we receive of the Holy Spirit of God, the begettal from God the Father, that comes directly from the Father who inhabits eternity. So this, I hope, will inspire you into what God is doing and working out. That he is going to raise us to his level of living, but there are degrees then within the fifth dimension, obviously, though we will live forever, we're never going to be higher than God or Christ. Just like in the third dimension, are there degrees of things within the third dimension? Yeah, there are human beings, there are animals, there are inanimate objects, there are microbes, you know, and I love it when they show these things going down to the depths of the ocean, miles below, where they have these smokestacks, where then the volcanic material from inside the earth comes into the ocean. And there are creatures that live there. They're part of the third dimension. So, yeah, 600 degrees Fahrenheit. Yes, that'll make your feet nice and warm. So, part of the things that God wants us to do, and why he's put these things in here, is so that we can have our minds expanded beyond the mundane. That's what God wants. That's how we're inspired, brethren. See? Now, let's look at a psalm which also, Psalm 19, which also ties in with what Habib mentioned there concerning numerics, concerning the heavens and things. Psalm 19. Dolores and I were watching one of these things on the universe here recently, and we were watching some of these professors explain everything as if they know everything in, you know, everything about the universe that there is to know, you know. And they were trying to explain about the moon Titan. Now, the moon Titan is one of the moons of Saturn. And it has an atmosphere of methane and nitrogen. And it is so cold, that when they actually landed part of a satellite up there, which had, you know, one of those that go way out, they actually landed something on Titan. And when it landed, it was like landing in gel, because they could tell by the vibration of it. And they think that that was a lake of methane that it landed in. And then they go on to say, well, methane and nitrogen, that's how you get organic compounds. So they say, maybe life came from Titan. At 600 degrees below zero or whatever. Okay, but those things declare God's glory. Everywhere they search in the universe, there is no place to live but on the earth. And there's a book out that is called The Living Planet, and it says that the earth is located in the right place, in the right galaxy, to view the heavens. That no place in the known universe with their eyes and telescopes have they ever found a place where there is life. It's called the Privileged Planet. That's what it is. That's the name of the book. Where there is life, where you can see out into the heavens like we can see. Okay, let's take a little break. This is part B of Open Bible Study. It was brought to my attention during the break in Isaiah 57, so let's go back here to Isaiah 57 again, which I quit reading when I should have kept reading on. So let's go back there and read, which substantiates what I just mentioned here. And so let's read it again here. Verse 15, Isaiah 57. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, showing the direct connection from God to man. That's why we're made in the image of God. And like I like to say, with gorillas, apes, chimpanzees, and all of those so-called near humanoids, God didn't create them to prove evolution. He created them to disprove evolution, that it doesn't matter how close you come to being a human being, if you don't have the spirit of man and God didn't make you that way, you can't cross that barrier. See, God made us to receive His Spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me and the souls which I have made. In other words, if God just had anger forever and ever, nothing would live. That's what he's saying. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid myself and was wroth, and he went frowardly in the way of his heart. In other words, instead of being angry and continually punishing, he just lets them go and run their course. Verse 18, I've seen his ways, I will heal him. Now this is bringing them back to God. I will lead him also, I will restore comforts unto him, and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, which Habib pointed out that in the Arabic Bible means I will speak sweet things to him. In other words, inspiring things that are going to lift him up. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Then he says about the wicked, the wicked are like a troubled sea which cannot rest, whose lives cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. So that's really something, isn't it? See, part of the things that God wants us to understand with his spirit is that we are connected to him in a special way with his spirit. And the more we understand that and the more that we are inspired by that, the more that we draw close to God, and that helps us to overcome, that helps us to change, that helps us to grow, that helps us to develop our relationship with God. Now back here to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1. Next time you see anything on the universe, think of this verse. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I thought it was interesting, if you get that series from Moody Institute on the universe, the astronomer there said, I know of no astronomer who does not believe in a creator. Amazing. That blew me away when I heard that, you know, because you hear all of these so-called specialists, and all they are deluded evolutionists. And the firmament, that means the whole vastness of the universe, shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. And there are sounds that come. I heard an interesting tune one time, just once. I was driving in my car, so I didn't have any chance to write down anything. And what happened was this. A man thought, well, I wonder what the various rhythms of the body sound like. So he took the heartbeat, and he took the blood going through the vessels. He took a sound from the brain and so forth, and he created a wonderful little tune just by putting it together. And so when we look out at the universe, the heavens declare the glory of God, not only by what you see, but I think by what we cannot hear, because we're not attuned to that kind of music. Night unto night utters knowledge. There is no speech. In other words, the heavens, as you view them from any place on the earth, you see them. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Quite a thing. Also saw, you see, I don't watch anything but things which are interesting, and especially those things which help me understand about God's creation, because there are many, many people who have done many, many things to bring out all of this so we can see them and know them, which ages past they didn't know. They couldn't know. Brethren, think about it. We have all the Word of God. We have all the evidence from the heavens and the earth and all the creation, from the greatest thing that we can see in the heavens to the smallest little speck of life that we can look through the most powerful microscope, down to the DNA and RNA of any creature that you want. And God has made all of it. And it all testifies to His greatness. Amazing. Now let's come back here to Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1. Let's see what Paul wrote. Not only was this something that was true then, but I think we see something else in the Bible too that is helpful for us to understand, which is this. Things that are always true have a quality of progressive and multiplying truth, if I could put it that way. And we see that here in Romans. Romans, the first chapter. Now let's pick it up in verse 17. We'll get down to 21 here in just a minute. Because you see, Paul is coming from the point of view of God's Word and the Gospel of Christ and expanding out from there. He says, I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both to the Jew and to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now we have evidence of that righteousness in His power and glory, see. Revealed from faith to faith. According as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now verse 18. Indeed, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And of course, that's the, what should we say today? What they find in almost everything, truth is suppressed. In unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest among them, for God has manifested it to them. For the invisible things of Him are perceived. And now a lot of the invisible things are visible to us today, which was not visible to them, you see. Are perceived from the creation of the world, and of course then the universe and everything out there, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God created the heavens in such a spectacular way that only an idiot, a fool, dedicated to self-glorification and narcissistic attitude, that they would reject the witness of God. That's what he's saying here. And what happens? They didn't glorify him as God. It says they're without excuse because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their own reasonings or imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Cut off from understanding. While professing themselves to be the wise ones, were the experts, they became fools, who changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed creatures and creeping things. And their God is made up of that, beginning with evolution, right? Yes, indeed. And the animals they have never found are the missing links. No fossils. Okay. So if you have a chance, watch anything, you know, spectacular. And David assures me that he's got a big screen that when I come to his place, he's going to put it on there and it's going to reach out and envelop me. That'll be good. For years, because of the problem and the nature of the church and the scattering of the church because of God's correction, because of sin, we have been in a, what I would say, a healing mode. Brethren who were in the church and went through bad experiences and were hurt and stomped on and disillusioned and so forth, we've been in a healing ministry to say, God is there, God loves you, look into His Word, don't worry about men, come back to God, don't run off on your own because you need to stay with God. Well, one of the things, let's come here to the last part of the book of Matthew. Okay? Very last few verses. There is one thing that God is and that He expects us to do. Which is this. God is the greatest advertiser in the universe. We just talked about some of it, didn't we? Advertising His existence, His being, and so forth. So what did He tell the disciples to do? Verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority. Now this is complete permission. Now we don't want to be presumptuous, but we have complete authority. In heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. So sooner or later, you've got to get out of the healing mode. And one of the solutions to a lot of people who have not yet been healed, quit picking the scab. Be healed. Go and make disciples in all nations. What did Paul do? Everywhere he went, he announced who he was, what he was doing, and what he was preaching. Correct? Yes. And I think that when we get the Bible Project finished, we can begin shifting over into that in a way that's going to be different from any other thing that other people have done. Because we're not going to be, how shall I say, sing-songy, ding-dongy, or any of those things. There is the truth of God, which is the greatest thing that there is that needs to be known to the world. Whether they like it or not, it needs to be done. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the completion of the age. But it's very much like I said recently. If you have a farm, and you have a crop, and you want God to bless your crop, you got to plant the seed, right? In order to plant the seed, you've got to plow, you've got to weed, you've got to do all of those things. And you've got to plant. God will make it grow. You can put in there the parable of the sower. When the word of God goes out, whose word is it? It's the word of God. And God says wherever his word goes, it's going to what? It's going to prosper. Now let's come back to Isaiah 55 and we'll finish here. Isaiah 55. As we're turning there, remember Ecclesiastes 11:1. Cast your bread upon the waters, and it'll come back after many days. Now that ties in right here with Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, there are a lot of people out there totally, absolutely turned off and disgusted with every form of religion. There was even an article in a paper where an erstwhile Catholic opinion writer for the San Jose Mercury News chided the Protestants for church hopping. Said, well, you ought to stay put like us Catholics. We don't church hop. And the answer came back, we're searching for the truth and for a church that will honor God. That was the answer the next day in the newspaper, see. So there are a lot of people out there. We don't know who they are, we don't know where they are, and we don't know what God is doing, but we have got to come to the point that we begin doing something which is really going to be preaching the gospel to people who have never heard it, versus those who have heard it and need to be healed. So he says here, seek the Lord while he may be found, verse 6. Call upon him while he is near. So here's the gospel, right? Let the wicked forsake his way, which is repentance, right? And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's why we need to know the Word of God. We need God to lead us. We need God to direct us, every one of us. I can do what I can do, but what I can do is worthless without all of us doing things together. And I hope and pray, like I've said many times, if all 374 denominations of the Church of God would really repent and return to God and preach the truth, imagine the impact and the witness on this world. would be something. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. So what he says to the apostles, and that is a command to the church, to go and preach the gospel, which is the word that came out of the mouth of Christ. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I send it to. So we need to consider that. And perhaps with what we've been able to do and put together so far, we will be fully armed with a lot of things to say, this is available, and this is available. And if you want everything that we've ever produced in the way of sermons, we can send you an iPod with all 1,600 sermons on it. You know, Harry's got it already, no? Hey. Never before in the history of the world has that been available. God has let that technology be developed. Yes, the world uses it, but if we as a church do not use it, is God going to hold us accountable and say, why didn't you do that? So I just present it for something to think about and something we ought to pray about. We need to think about it, pray about it, plan it, execute it. If it needs adjusting, will adjusting. But you see, you can never do anything unless you start. And just like with writing. The hardest part of writing is the first two paragraphs of anything you write. I know. I spent, on the first page of God's divine design of the Holy Bible and its numeric connection, I spent a week on the first page and 2 weeks on the rest of it, which ended up to be 16 pages. So if we start something, it may not be exactly the way that it will necessarily end up being, because we need to refine it. We need to make it more effective. We need to look at it and say, what can we improve? What can we change? What can we add? What can we take away? What is effective? What is not effective? All of those things need to be considered. But the world is sitting out there ready to blow itself up, and here the Church of God is, you know, so concerned about I don't know what, that, hey, we better get our act together too with everybody. I'm not going to point, you remember this, every time you point the finger at someone else, there are three back to you. So those are just some of the thoughts that I've had for more than just a little while. So I'm glad you all came, and so let's think about some of these things and let me know.